When Judas gave Jesus that fateful kiss, he was aiding those who wanted to kill the Son of God. In putting him to death, the enemies of Christ unwittingly made our redemption possible. Today, we continue a series simply called For Us. From Chicago, this is the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, the second of five sermons on the dramatic events marking the death and resurrection of Jesus. We'll meet Judas, the man of whom it was said, "It would have been better for him if he had not been born." Later in our broadcast, Erwin Lutzer will speak on Jesus Betrayed for Us. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open today's service.
As you look at our bulletin today, you know that our worship theme is Jesus Betrayed for Us, and He was betrayed for us. We're going to begin in a few moments by singing Soldiers of Christ Arise. Our scripture reading today is by a student who attends Moody Church, Fabrice Johnson. And then, am I a soldier of the cross, and be strong in the Lord. And once we stand to sing, we'll continue to stand until we have sung, Be Strong in the Lord. The imagery of the Bible that we are soldiers in a battle is deeply embedded in the biblical record, because we are in a battle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against spiritual forces. So when we sing, Soldiers of Christ Arise, it is a biblical call to courage, to faith, to hope, and to victory. So let's pray together, and after we have done that, we shall stand to sing. Our Father, we ask that even as the sun is filled with light, and as the ocean is filled with water, so we ask today, Lord, fill us with yourself. Draw us close into your presence. May we know that we have met with you today. And may you be honored in all that we do and say and think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading for today is taken from Mark chapter 8 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. Please follow along with me in your bulletin and join me in reading aloud on the bold print. This is the word of God. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Thank you.
So how are y'all doing this morning? Are you glad that our Savior died for us? Amen. It was God's will that Jesus live a very painful life and die an agonizing death. Almost everything that happened to Jesus was predicted in the Old Testament. For example, in the book of Psalms, it says that Jesus would be rejected by evil people. And Jesus affirmed that when he said that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It was also predicted that Jesus would be hated, and Jesus quotes that psalm and says, "It is necessary that the scriptures be fulfilled, that they hated me without a cause." And it was also predicted in Psalm 35 that Jesus would experience the pain of betrayal from a very close friend. "Indeed, the very man with whom I eat and the one who has eaten bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." And that was fulfilled in the life of Jesus, just as predicted. And the person who did the betrayal is known throughout history, and his name is Judas. I'm going to give you a theological statement that I want you to think about. It's one that you could remember and chew on even on your way home today. I want to say that theologically, God chose Judas to volunteer to do the ghastly deed. God was involved and Judas was involved. God chose Judas to volunteer to be the man to do it. Who was this man, Judas? A number of years ago, there was the special that was put on by National Geographic. And Judas was portrayed in very wonderful colors, that he was really a hero, according to the Judas document. And the media, of course, played it up and said that the Judas document is authentic. What they didn't explain was that by authentic, they meant that it was indeed an ancient document. It was known far back in history as the year 185. But authentic did not mean that its contents were true. Indeed, the Gnostics made up these stories, and from that standpoint, it is very clear that the story of Judas as portrayed there is fraudulent. Judas cannot be made into a hero. In the Bible, he is spoken of as a traitor and the one who betrayed Jesus. Judas became guilty of what John Piper calls the most spectacular sin that has ever been committed in contributing to the murder of the Holy Son of God. Judas's last name, Judas Iscariot, means that he came from a place, probably Kiroth, which is in southern Judah. And I've often thought of the mother of Judas as she held that little baby boy in her arms. She had no idea whom she was holding, did she? As a matter of fact, you don't know who you are holding in your arms either. You don't know whether you are holding someone who is going to turn out to be an evil person or a good person. But this dear mother, as she held that baby boy and wished for him the best, did not know that she held a boy who had become famous around the world for 2,000 years, famous for betrayal, intrigue, greed, and the most horrific of all sins. We don't know where Jesus and Judas met. It's possible that they met when Jesus was in the southern part of the land. And I can imagine Judas being invited to be a part of Christ's disciples. Remember, Jesus prayed all night and chose 12, and among them was Judas Iscariot. It was an honor in those days to be considered to be invited by a rabbi as an itinerant evangelist, if you please, and to learn from him and to watch with him and to be able to eat with him. And the groups would sleep together out in the beautiful starlit countrysides. It was an honor. And I can imagine that when Judas was chosen, he thought to himself, what a great opportunity for me to advance myself. Think of the story that I'm going to be able to tell the kids back home, the ones that I went to school with, that at last Jesus of Nazareth chooses Judas to be one of his disciples. And so Judas was chosen. You can take your Bibles today and turn to the 14th chapter of the book of Mark, Mark chapter 14. As you know, this is a series of messages titled For Us, and today, Jesus Betrayed for Us. And so even though your Bible is open, we will be looking at this passage a little later on. What I need to do is to go to other passages of Scripture to build the total story of who Judas really was and the story of his betrayal. So as we move through this, know that I'll be referencing other verses to give you the fuller picture. If we were to describe Judas, one of the characteristics would be is that he had a covetous heart. To put it clearly, Judas loved money. There's an interesting story in John chapter 12. Jesus is there with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Mary, because of her overwhelming love for Jesus, she takes costly ointment, perhaps several years of wages. In fact, that was kind of the way in which people kept something that was a treasure as a hedge against inflation. And she took this box of ointment. Pure nard, the Bible says. And she broke it open and she poured it on the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And Judas, the Bible says, said, could not this money have been sold? Could not this have been sold and the money given to the poor? And then John adds very interestingly, but this Judas said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money bag and he pilfered from it. Isn't that amazing? The treasurer for the disciples is a thief. And when he was sent to buy something, he said that it cost, in our money we might say, $35, and actually it only cost $20, and he pocketed the rest. He was a lover of money. And he was such a skillful hypocrite that for 3 years all of this is happening and nobody is suspecting that there is anything that is seriously wrong. Amazing what Judas was able to do. In Acts chapter 1, Peter said that Judas had a ministry with us. You know what that means? That means when the disciples cast out demons, Judas was able to do it too. Very probably the demons cooperating. When the disciples preached a sermon, Judas stood up there and he preached a sermon too. And when they performed miracles, he was able to do it, the same miracles in the name of Jesus. He did the very same thing. He was a part of Jesus Christ's disciples, and he functioned like that and was never put off by Jesus, never ashamed of Jesus, so far as we know. And he played the game with such skill. Judas was one who outwardly for 3 years, for the most part, had the behavior of a saint, but inwardly had the heart of a devil. You see, what makes this so scary is that Judas was not the kind of person who comes into a service late, sits in the back row, and I'm looking at those of you who are there now, by the way. He was not the kind of person who did that and then leaves before the benediction. No. He's the Sunday school teacher. He's the deacon. He's the elder. Maybe he's even the pastor. And nobody knows what is in his heart. Judas was covetous. He was a lover of money. Now, a second characteristic of his heart was he had a very deceitful mind. Let me speak to you very candidly today. Most of us think that we are rational people. We think, you know, I go by reason. Well, that's not true. Most of us are desire-driven. And whatever the heart desires, the mind is recruited to bring it about. You desire something like sexual gratification, the mind is commissioned to somehow arrange circumstances to fulfill that, whether honorably or dishonorably. The heart wants what it wants. And when it comes to money, the mind is recruited to figure out a way how to make it. And whether it can be made honorably, that's good, but dishonorably if necessary, but it all means get it. And Judas had a heart for money. Now you remember in the life of Jesus, the chief priests were looking for someone to betray Jesus. And they were looking for someone who probably was part of the inner circle. Because they didn't want to arrest Jesus in the day, they wanted to arrest him at nighttime, after dark. And so they thought to themselves that if we could find someone who knows Jesus well and knows where he would be and can identify him for us in the twilight, then we can catch him. Judas, in his heart, knew that they were looking for someone. And he volunteered for the job. But before he did, he went up to the upper room with Jesus. What an amazing story. And Jesus had all the disciples sitting there and said to them, "One of you is going to betray me." And to the everlasting credit of these disciples, they all went around the table and said, "Is it I?" And that's the question I should be asking today, and that's the question you should be asking. Is it I? Amazing to me. Peter didn't nudge James and say, "Oh, I've always been worried about Judas." No, he said, "Is it I?" Very interesting. Judas changes the question just a little bit and says, "It isn't I, is it?" Judas is sitting next to Jesus, the place of honor. Jesus said, "After I've dipped the morsel," which is the beginning of the meal, "the person to whom I give it, he's the one who will betray me." And Jesus takes the morsel and he dips it in the sauce and he gives it to Judas. And the Bible says in John 13 that immediately Satan entered into him. I was just thinking about this yesterday in preparing the message. I'd never thought of this before. Just imagine, Satan entered the upper room. Because it says that when Jesus gave Judas the morsel, Satan entered into him immediately, and Jesus speaks to Judas and says, "What you think you need to do, go ahead and do." And so Judas leaves, and the Bible says it was night. No matter how dark that night was, there is something else that was even darker, and that was the soul of Judas. And he leaves. Now, the moment we introduce Satan into this equation, we have to ask a couple of questions, don't we? Because one of the questions you might want to ask is, was Judas just a harmless victim? I mean, he just was going along, and one day Satan says, "I'm recruiting you to do this terrible deed, and therefore I'm going to enter you, and now do it." No. Judas wasn't an innocent bystander in this drama. You see, because he loved money, because he was covetous, there was a doorway, an entry point, if you please, into his life. Whenever we give in to our passions, and whenever we exploit our passions, and whenever we choose to live by our passions, no matter the cost, what we discover is that there is ground, there is entry point. And what Satan was really doing is he was coming along to help Judas do what Judas had already thought of doing and planned to do. The devil, in effect, said, "I'll help you do what you've decided to do." There's another question. And this is brought up in the little booklet by John Piper entitled "The Most Spectacular Sin," where he talks about Judas. Why did Satan change his technique? All throughout the life of Jesus, Satan is trying desperately to keep Jesus Christ from the cross. He's even using Peter to say, "No, you will not die." Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and he's speaking to Peter because that was the will of the devil. Now the devil changes his mind and begins to help the process. Why? Well, I think it's true, as Piper says. It's because Satan knew by now there was no way to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. The plan had been laid. The will of God had been done. Jesus was resolute in his decision to go to the cross. And so, as a result, Satan decided, since I can't stop it, I'm going to do all the damage I can in the process. I'm going to make it as hard as possible for Jesus. I'm going to use Judas so that I get the satisfaction of seeing this betrayal. I'm just going to make this as messy as I can to make sure that Jesus has as hard a time as possible. And so Satan enters into Judas to do this ghastly deed, the most spectacular sin in the whole universe. Well, I've mentioned to you that Judas had a very covetous heart. He had a deceitful mind, and then he decided to go through with the deed and had a very resolute, strong will. And now we do pick up the passage here in Mark chapter 14, verse 43. Please follow along as I read. It's page 851 in the Bible that's available to you. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. Matthew records in chapter 26 that Jesus Christ's response was, "Friend, why did you come here? Do what you have decided to do." Jesus, the gentleman, "Friend, why did you come here?" Here's a kiss of betrayal. Judas, as smooth as silk. Do you know anyone like that who can kill with kindness? Do you know anyone who may do a good deed of kindness to simply deceive you? Jesus is here, and Judas is betraying him with a kiss, no less. And so you know the rest of the story. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they came and they laid hands on Jesus and they carry him away. And now six trials are going to begin, 3 Jewish trials and 3 Roman trials. And that will be the subject of the message, the next message in the series, when I speak about Jesus on trial for us. Judas goes to the chief priests and says, "I betrayed him to you. Give me the money." So they give him 30 pieces of silver. Oh, silver. I don't know how much silver was worth on the common market in those days. I don't know what it was on the Middle East Dow Jones Industrial Average. But thank God for some silver. Hedge against inflation. Times are tough. It's a little more than you need, but it's always good to have some for a rainy day. He gets his silver, and the heart of Judas is glad. "I've got my money." But then he hears that Jesus has been condemned, and he begins to think back over what he had done. And he's full of remorse. He knows right well he has betrayed innocent blood. He knows right well that he's stepped over a line here. To be in a man's inner circle for 3 years, this man, for 3 full years, working with him, praying with him, doing miracles with him, and now betraying him. The Bible says that somehow money loses its luster, doesn't it, when you're filled with remorse and guilt. And so the scripture says that Judas takes the money and he goes back to the people who gave it to them, and he throws it into the treasury. And they say, why are you doing that? We don't care what's happened to you. Isn't that interesting? They were his friends as long as the agreement was being reached. But when the agreement was over, the people didn't care at all for Judas. And then in desperation, not knowing where to turn, because his remorse was so great, he did what 30,000 Americans do every year. He committed suicide. Why Judas? Why does God put a person like Judas in the Bible? Judas actually is a prototype of every human being. He's a picture of you and me. Don't get the impression that Judas somehow wasn't human. He was us. Not sure if that's right grammar, but he was one of us. The fact is that none of us is as good inside as we purport to others to be outside. We're all hypocritical. We all have the potential for great evil within our hearts. So let's not point our finger at Judas, but let us learn from him. And there are a couple of important lessons that we should learn from Judas. Number one, no position of honor can substitute for personal faith in Jesus Christ. No position of honor can substitute for personal faith in Christ. You can teach, you can sing in the choir, you can be honored, you can be well spoken about, you can memorize verses of Scripture, you can pride yourself in the knowledge of the Bible and still be lost forever if you've never trusted Christ personally. And the Bible makes it very clear that Judas never did trust Christ. Jesus said on one occasion, "Didn't I choose 12 and one of you is a devil?" And then in John 17, Jesus again very clearly shows that Judas was not a part of him. The other disciples belonged, but Judas didn't. He was there in body, but he was not there in soul. Jesus, 3 years living in the presence of Christ, had never captured the heart of Judas. Money did that. Jesus didn't. There's a second lesson, and that is that remorse doesn't save anybody. We won't look at the text, but the Bible says in a couple of places that Judas was filled with remorse. Filled with remorse. But that didn't save him. You know, there are people today who live with guilt and they regret what they've done and they live with that regret and they think, well, you know, I've done this regret. I've done my duty in terms of paying it off. They may think that they are thereby saved, but they aren't. You see, Judas died, I'm sure, because of self-hatred as he thought about what he had done. And some of you are living today with self-hatred because of the remorse, because of what has happened in your past. You are filled with remorse. And I'm here to tell you today that that remorse does not count with God. All that counts with God is what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and remorse is bearing my own guilt away from the presence of Christ, who is able to speak me clean. And I say to you today, don't live that way. It can lead you down the same path that Judas took. Don't live with remorse. But remorse will never save you. Bring that remorse in the presence of Christ and say, here I am a sinner needing to be saved. Forgive me. I turn from my sin to the only one qualified to save me. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, if after Judas had taken this money and had thrown it down in the temple, if after that he had repented, would he have been saved? And the answer is yes. The man who committed the most spectacular sin in the universe, the betrayal of the innocent Son of God leading to the murder of the Son of God, could have been saved if only he had turned to Christ and said, "I've been a hypocrite, I've been wrong, my sin is overwhelming, forgive me." Can't imagine that Jesus would have turned him away. He'd have said, "Friend, I forgive you." I speak to those of you today who think that you have committed sins that are too great for you to be forgiven. The issue is not the greatness of your sin. The issue is the wonder of the forgiveness and the righteousness that God credits to sinners. That's the issue. And no matter how much you have sinned, you cannot out-sin grace. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you should sin in order that grace may abound. No, I'm not saying that. But no matter the greatness of the sin, you pile it up and God says, "Let me see your mountain of sin and I will show you a mountain of grace that is greater than your sin." Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But for Judas, it was water under the bridge, too much water under the bridge. And he couldn't have the heart at that point to turn back to the Savior whom he had so cruelly spurned. There's a final lesson, and that is that the gate to hell is often right next to the gate to heaven. Imagine this, folks. Just imagine it. With Jesus 3 full years. Judas was there when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Judas was there and he heard it. He was there to see the gracious words that proceeded out of the mouth of Jesus as Jesus held little children in his arms and as he went about doing good and doing miracles and preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Judas heard it all. And yet is known as the son of perdition and is lost forever. Right there in the presence of Jesus, here's the gate to heaven, here's the gate to hell, and Judas took the wrong path. What that means candidly is that some of you are here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Some of you who perhaps have heard the gospel preached from Moody Church as it is every single Sunday, and you still persist in saying no to the only one who can speak you clean and present you to God faultless. Right here at Moody Church is the gate to heaven. It's also the gate to hell, and they're next to one another. There are many different epitaphs in the Bible, and knowing that I shall die, hopefully not too soon, but it'll happen, I've often thought, what would I like to have written on my tombstone? The Bible oftentimes gives us real hints as to what should be written on people's tombstones. For example, I think that despite David's great sin, I think David, if you were to have a tombstone, it would probably be a man after God's own heart. Saul in the Old Testament said, he wrote his own epitaph when he said, "I've played the fool." That's a pretty good description of his life. I've played the fool. Now I'm going to tell you something that should really bring tears to our eyes. There's an epitaph for Judas too. When Jesus said of Judas, it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Wow. Imagine, would have been better if he had died as a child playing outside. Would have been better if he had died in his mother's arms. Would have been better if he had never been conceived. What an epitaph. Would be better if he had not been born. Because what the Bible clearly teaches is this. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So hear me carefully when I say that. Unless you are born twice, it would have been better if you had not been born once. So I have to ask you, and now we're just talking to one another, not talking to the person sitting next to you. I'm talking to you. Are you born again? To the everlasting credit of the disciples, when Jesus said, one of you is a betrayer, they asked that question, is it I? And so I'm asking you today, is it you? Back in the year 2000, Rebecca and I had the opportunity of going to Oberammergau and the Passion Play there in Oberammergau, Germany. And I have before me the soliloquy that was used in the Passion Play at that time. It was a soliloquy that was used for Judas, and the person who played the part of Judas recited it with deep passion. Let me give you a good part of it. Where can I go to hide my shame, to cast off the agony? No place is dark enough, no sea is deep enough. Earth, open up and devour me. I can be no more. I've betrayed him. The best of men I've delivered into the hands of his enemies to be tortured and executed. Where is another man on whom such guilt rests? I am a contemptible traitor. How kind he has been toward me. How gently he comforted me when dark dejection oppressed my soul. How he warned me when I was already harboring this shameless betrayal. Accursed Satan, you've made me blind and deaf. You tempted me to do this deed and dragged me into this abyss. I'm not a disciple any longer. I'm hated everywhere, despised everywhere, berated as a traitor even by those who seduced me, exiled from human society with this blazing fire within my gut. Everyone takes flight from me. Everyone curses me. Still there is one whose face I wish I could see again. The man to whom I could cling. Woe is me, for there is no hope, there's no redemption. He's dead and I'm his murderer. Cursed hour in which my mother gave birth to me. Am I to drag along this martyr's life any longer? Endure these tortures within me? Flee from others as no one afflicted, as one afflicted with the plague? I can't bear it anymore. Not another step shall I take. Here I will bring to an end my accursed life. Come, you serpent, coil yourself around my throat and strangle this traitor. Jesus asked a very provocative question. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
If I gain the world but lost the Savior, were my life worth living for a day? Could my yearning heart find rest and comfort in the things that soon must pass away? If I gain the world but lost the Savior, would my gain be worth the lifelong strife? Are all earthly pleasures worth comparing for a moment with a Christ-filled filled life. Had I wealth and love in fullest measure, and the name revered both far and near, yet no hope beyond, no harbor waiting, where my storm-tossed vessel I could steer. If I gained the world, but lost the Savior, oh, endure the cross and die for me. Oh, that all the world for the refuge, where in all my anguish I might flee. Oh, what emptiness without the Savior. Mid the sins and sorrow here below, an eternity, how dark without Him, only night and tears and endless woe. What, oh, I might live without a Savior, when I come to die, how would it be to face the valley's gloom without Him, and without Him all eternity. Oh, the joy of having all in Jesus, what a bond the broken heart to in a sin so great, but He'll forgive it, nor a sorrow that He does not feel. If I have but Jesus, only Jesus, nothing else in all the world beside, oh, that everything is mine in Jesus, for my needs and more He will provide.
Romanian tenor Petru Lăluță, with a fitting conclusion to Dr. Erwin Lutzer's message on today's Moody Church Hour. He spoke on Jesus Betrayed for Us, the second of five messages in a series called simply For Us. Today's court system is often accused of being corrupt. Things were not much different in the first century, as we'll see next week when Erwin Lutzer speaks on Jesus on Trial for Us. This series, which we're calling For Us, can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. To learn more, just call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. The number again is 1-800-215-5001. Or write to us at the Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, go to moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer.com. Join us next week at this same time for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago.